For our text, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, and verse 20. One word, full. Would you like Jesus to have said that to you? It was indeed a parable, but it meant something. And it was how the Lord Jesus was describing many people. Full. You will see that the word thou, full, the word thou, is in italics. Jesus only said one word. Full. I'm not allowed. The Bible says we're in danger if we call anyone a fool. There are a number of words in Greek for fool. And this word means mindless, senseless, unthinking, irrational, fool. You've been given the mind and you've got it wrong. So, what was all this about? Well, there's more than one thing that makes us foolish. But very often, as we've seen today, it's the love of money. What it was is that this man, or rather his brother, said to the Lord Jesus, please have a word with my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What justice it was in that, we don't know. Whether it should have been divided or not, whether the older brother had been unfair, we have no idea. Jesus didn't accede to the request. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. Jesus said to him, this is not my status. I am the anointed. I am the Christ. I'm not been made a divider over you. Someone to be a judge. Or to be someone who would come between you and your brother. That's not my task at all. And then he went on to say, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's what the parable that follows is about. And it is a good question, especially if we're not committed believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a good question anyway. What does your life consist in? The Lord Jesus categorically says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I think it's the worrying thing about Christendom. Most people have earned and retired and have the things they've always earned and lived for. They see no need for the Lord. But you see, Jesus says that's mindless. Can you not see that to have something for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years doesn't compare with eternity? And seeing that it's mingled with sin and eternity isn't, is a double reason. I think I find it singularly the most difficult thing to seek to try and explain to young people while they're young, and seeking to bring people to a knowledge of the faith. The comparison between heaven and earth, between the time we spend on earth and the time we would spend in glory, there is no comparison there. It's beyond comparison. The two don't measure up to one another. And to ignore the greater in order to have the lesser is absolute stupidity. But in the world, the wide world of billions, that is the decision that most make. It is the decision of the natural man. But yet, our innermost hearts know that the abundance of the things which we possess does not give us life and isn't life, essentially. If you probed a little deeper, and perhaps sometimes you have done this, and talked to those who are comfortably retired, do you find happiness? Do you find peace? It's not often. When I was a boy, there used to be an expression about the rich children who grew up in a rich home and have everything that they wanted. Poor little rich kids. Because life does not consist in just having what you want, earning for what you want, giving all your life to this world and its possessions. Jesus is saying, it won't work. You can disagree with me and say, by the time I'm 20, I'll do this. By the time I'm 40, I'll do this. By the time I'm 60, I'll do this. By the time I'm 80, I'll do this. It won't work, irrespective of whether you get to 40, 60, and 80. But he's warning us that it won't work. I find the modern expression, no-brainer, odd in a way. Because it's the other way round to what you normally think. If a thing is a no-brainer, it means you don't have to think about it to know that it's the best, which is quite the opposite of what is said here. And it's not the usual way our English language has put things. A no-brainer historically would have meant, well, you're not using your brain and it's the wrong thing. But this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Fool. Fool. You've got it wrong. You're mindless. You haven't even been able to make the basic calculation that the things of this world multiply as they do, but they do not last. They get consumed. And even human life, the life that we spend, is as the grass. And we can see it easy with grass, because grass is only one season. We may have many seasons and don't therefore see it. But the Lord says, we are as grass. We're here one day, and we're burned up in the oven the next. We're a flower that lasts one day, and then the flower soon falls away. You've only got to look around this congregation, you who are young, and you can see how the flower falls away. You've only got to look at me, and perhaps one or two others whose name, which I shan't mention, to see that the best goes. And the Lord is saying, but he describes this man brilliantly. He says that here was a man who had a farm that was very, very fruitful. So he consults himself in his own head. And this is wonderful. He thought within himself, says Jesus, because this is what men do think within themselves. I don't know what to do. I haven't any room for all the good things. Well, that would be nice, would it? No, says Jesus. It wouldn't be nice. I know what I'll do. My barns aren't big enough. I'll pull them all down. I'll rebuild on the same site and a bit more. And I'll retire. I'll fill my barns. And I'll say to myself, you've got all you need. It will last a long time. That's if you survive. I'm going to take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So Jesus is lampooning this. Is that what makes happiness? Is that what makes eternal well-being? Eating, drinking, and being merry? Now I can understand that eating is comfort pleasure. I can understand that drinking alcohol and get drunk is a good way of forgetting things. But is that what life's about? Being merry, putting out of your mind the things that you are worried about. That's not life. Preparing for the glory, believing in the Lord Jesus, trusting in him. That's what the life is about. How do you do this? Well, you believe that Jesus is God and man. You believe that you're a sinner. You believe that the Lord Jesus has come to redeem you from sin. Whatever your sin may be, you believe that you repent. And you believe that the Lord, by his Spirit, will make you new and make your soul in such a way that it will be forever and ever and only be satisfied in the glory where there is no pain and suffering, satisfied with him. Well, that's in a nutshell. But this man was full. He thought that eating and drinking and being merry and retiring was ultimate happiness. What happens when you retire? Well, for some, it may not last long. For some, they've got all their possessions, but they've got terrible arthritis. They can't enjoy it. For some, their children make problems, their grown-up children, and they have problems too. And they spoil the life for the older people. But life does not consist, says Jesus, in the abundance of things which you possess. Fool, says Jesus, to have minds and not see the difference between this world with its brevity and eternity, and that Christ is the bridge, if you like, between the two. So he calls the man a fool, and he brings it to a head. He says to him, you're going to die tonight. He makes that happen in the story. The people he's listening to may not die that night, but he's focusing their minds. So you're going to die tonight. What good is it all? What good is it all? You're going to give it an account of your soul in judgment. This night shall your soul be required of thee. Required. God is going to speak to you about your soul, your sinful soul that has never loved God, who made the world and to whom you owe your first loyalty, and you've never thought about it. And then Jesus adds that little barb on the end of it. What did this man really think? Thy soul shall be required of thee. Ah, who will get it all? Who will get it all? Whose will these things be? I've been to funerals. And no sooner that you're out afterwards, they're arguing about who's going to have what and who's going to have this. That one's only been left this and another's only been left that. And they've only been dead 10 minutes. Well, I don't quite mean it like that. But the funeral's scarcely over. And it may be that the very people who managed to get it by whatever means, crafty or otherwise, are the very people you don't want. You've done all that work for it. Something else you should have thought about, because it can't go with you. Somebody else is going to reap the benefits. Maybe they'll waste it all, maybe they'll build it up more, but it'll be theirs, not yours. fool. Work it out. You've got minds. How can the failing, fading, temporal, painful things of this world, which last for 100 years or more, for any one of us, how can that compare with eternity in Christ? But let's look at the other story that we thought about in Mark 10. It just gives us a glimpse from another angle of this, gives us a glimpse of the same thing from another angle. Here was an excited young man. See, the other man was middle-aged or more. But here is a young man with the whole of his life before him. Not only that, he can see that Jesus is lovely. He admires Jesus. So he runs towards him, runs to him. Urgent to meet him, urgent to ask him. And he kneeled, acknowledging his Godhead. He kneeled to him. But all of these gifts do not override eternity. He was young, he had his health, he was good living, he loved the Lord, or what he'd seen of him from a distance, and he gave him the respect that he should. Not only that, but we know from further on in the story that he very much liked his position in life, the position he had. So he came running and kneeled to him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Two questions. Well, one question and one observation. One question answered. And one observation. Good master. Well, now in days gone by and in this country, you did talk to people and say, good man or good this, you know, and use that sort of expression. And it's probable that this young man meant what he said by good master. It wasn't just an expression. So Jesus asked him a question. Why do you call me good? Now you know, young man, that there's only one who's good, and that's God. What should the conclusion be? That Jesus is God. But he hadn't thought of that. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then he addresses the other question. He asked, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So he was interested. He wasn't so absolutely satisfied that he didn't care about anything else. He was interested. What shall I do? And it's a question that many people ask, but not all. What shall I do? Can you do to inherit eternal life? Well, this man lived under the days of the law. So Jesus simply says to him, legalism won't work. So what is legalism? Well, legalism is keeping laws, keeping commandments. And Jesus here lists the 10. They're not in any particular order. If they are in any order, they really are beginning from the least. But he doesn't speak of the ones that refer to God, only of the ones that refer to man. So, of course, if you place yourself under the law, you must keep the law. And of course, God has said that what is required is that a person keeps the law perfectly. Now, sooner or later, we'll say it can't be done, which is exactly why Christ came. And it's exactly that movement from trusting in the law to trusting in Christ, that eternity is free to those who believe and repent of their sins, that Jesus is aiming at here. He's a nice man. Do not commit adultery. He hasn't committed adultery. Do not kill. He hasn't murdered. Do not steal. Has no need to steal, he's rich. Do not bear false witness. He's never done that in court. Defraud not. He's never done that. Honour thy father and mother. With hands on heart, he can honestly say he did it. And he said, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Any church having a man like that would welcome him immediately into membership, I think. But Jesus is showing him there's something he hasn't done. Something Jesus didn't mention. Some part of the law. The first two commandments. Jesus hadn't mentioned. So Jesus has got this young man. He knows what his trouble is. But the young man doesn't. It's wealth. It's the abundance of things that he possesses. It's the style of living that he gives him. And he's young, it can go on forever. Jesus, hearing his reply, loved him, humanly speaking. Can you imagine that this man, feeling as close as I am to you, the full love of the eternal God who is love, could yet turn away? Doesn't bear thinking about. Then Jesus, when he said, I've kept all these things from my youth, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. When Jesus starts talking about one thing, better take heed. Martha complained about Mary. She had the one thing needful, and that was to be with him. Only one thing lacking, I would be very, very pleased with 90%. But that's not what the Lord requires. He requires perfection. He can't have anybody in heaven who isn't perfect, can he? It's all going to happen again if he does. That's right, isn't it? So Jesus says to this man, one thing, just one thing. I suppose the man thought, just now, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? But he'd hit the very thing that was so deeply ingrained in his life that it kept him from Jesus. As far as we know, he never came to him. He went away for good. And he probably knew in the minute he'd done it that he'd made the wrong decision, but he wasn't going to change it. One thing. Go away, sell whatever you've got, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure. But it will be treasure in heaven. Wasn't he a fool not to spot the great difference between treasure on earth for all its limited time and treasure in heaven? And the kindness of the Lord Jesus, he recognized that this man loved treasure, so he said, you can have treasure, but the proper treasure, treasure in heaven. Come, be a disciple. Take up the cross, rather than enjoy all your privileges, sitting at the gate and judging and everybody bowing to you. Take up the cross and follow me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Take up the cross and follow me. This man who came running to Jesus, kneeled down before him, loved what he'd heard about him and wanted to be with him, wanted to have everlasting life. We read he was sad at what Jesus said and went away, grieved. Why? For he had many possessions. Why did that grieve him? Because he didn't want to part with him. He neither wanted the lifestyle of Jesus, nor did he want to be without the things that his money could purchase. Reputation also. So he was sad. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. When the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples afterwards, they were absolutely amazed. Jesus said to them, it's very, very, very difficult for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples didn't really cotton on, so Jesus repeats it with the change of one word. How difficult it is for those who trust in riches. There's a thrust there. To enter into the kingdom of God. And they said to him, well, who can be saved? We want the wealthy. We want those who can be benefactors. We want those who can be patrons to the church. No, he doesn't. He'd love to have the rich, but when they've parted with their possessions, look to him for the wealth. They say, can anybody be saved at this rate, at this level, at this requirement? Jesus said, no. Not with the natural man. But God can move the heart, change the heart in such a way that he will believe. For nothing is impossible with God. The single hardest thing, probably, being a natural person, if you've got wealth, the single hardest thing is to part with it. And I finish with the words of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. You remember them well enough, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth, you remember we were hearing this morning about let him hear. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, there's the word, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great, that is to say, the significance of it, the effect of it, great was the fall of it. Two perhaps identical men, pretty well, grew up in school together, we had other circumstances. As far as the story is concerned, they were identical except one thing. One built the foundation of Christ, the other built his foundation on the things of the world. Those who built their foundation on Christ, no matter what storms of life or whatever sort happened, they survived. But those who trusted in the world, it was like using sand as a sinking foundation. And the Lord talks not just of trouble, but the combination of troubles. And of course, that's how it is, isn't it? The rains descended, right? They're heavy. So floods came. The winds at the same time battered the house. They beat upon the house, but it fell because it was built on sand. And when troubles come, and when they come one upon another after another, as they sometimes do, the one who has no foundation in Christ will not survive. When the last thing, death, calls us, and we have no trust in Christ, that's it. Not that we go out of existence, but have an miserable eternity to face. Who do you build your foundation on? Is it on Christ? Is it on the abundance of things you possess? Is it upon your abilities? Is it upon your position in life, your reputation? Is it on what you hope to achieve? Or fundamentally, do you put all your trust for your actual being in Christ? Amen. And we sing number 6.